I am in great hopes that your faith is helping you in these difficult times. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you, says the book of James in God's Word, the Bible. We have an affirmation of our faith to help us grow our faith and that it might be strong, whether there are good times or bad. This one today from 1 John, letter of 1 John, the first chapter, just verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's reading for today is from Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter, verses 21 and 22. Just this brief encounter that Jesus and Peter have. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times." Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. For today's sermon, I got help from one of the highest authorities available. This book, entitled Christianity for Dummies. The author is Richard Wagner, but what gives his words authority is that this is a book for dummies. Why would a pastor of many years read such a book? Because I figure after I read the book, I won't be a dummy about the Christian faith. And my parents didn't want to raise no dummy. You know these books. Maybe you have one on one of your shelves at home. There are 2,500 different titles, with 200 million copies of all those titles in print and in different languages. So, let me review for you what we read in Christianity for Dummies, beginning in part 1, uncovering what Christianity is all about, chapter 1, Good News, page 14, Grace. God's grace. God's undeserved love shown toward all of us. The love shown to all of us is the historical fact of Jesus of Nazareth, who was a man crucified, and Jesus did nothing wrong. Jesus died for all our wrongs. God sent Jesus for that purpose. Then the book covers a lot of other stuff until chapter 4 on sin and asking for forgiveness for our own sins. So I agree with the book, Christianity for Dummies. God's grace, chapter 1, God's forgiveness and asking for God's forgiveness are essential to being no dummy about Jesus and following Jesus. Now take a look at Martin Thielen's book with a curious title, and curious titles always get me to buy the book. Thielen's book entitled, What's the Least I Can Believe and Still Be a Christian? Good question, right? Because people talk about being a Christian, or people blame Christians for stuff, and you have to wonder, have I signed on for that? Or am I considering signing on for that? Martin Thielen says at the end of chapter 12, relationships matter most. Relationships with God and others matters most. Relationships with God and others matters most. And you know why, right? Jesus' answer to the question on the greatest commandments, the answer is love God and love your neighbor. And if you keep reading the Bible, you see things that Jesus said, like pray for your enemies. It's right there in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." So, loving the neighbor? Loving the enemy? That's a lot of relationship to work on. We human beings, being who we are and what we are, even those working to walk with Jesus and follow Jesus, things are going to go wrong in our relationships. Then we respond to the wrong in the wrong ways. Why? Because we're human. Jesus told a bunch of stories about these relationship problems. Even the disciples just flat out asked Jesus, "Okay, Jesus, if I have heard it once, I've heard it 100 times, forgive others." Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Because that seems like a lot, doesn't it?" And then Jesus said, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or, ancient numbers being what they are, Jesus might have meant, Jesus meant 70 times 7. I tell you, not 7 times you forgive your brother or sister, but 70 times 7. Jesus, are you serious? Yes, Jesus is serious about forgiveness. Why? Because God was serious in forgiveness and sent Jesus to die to get it done for us. I've hardly begun with what I want to talk about today, because when even Christians talk about forgiveness, there is more misunderstanding concerning forgiveness than almost anything else in the Bible. Many people, including Christians, do not really know what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. They are different. And forgiveness is not forgetting. And forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is mentioned in the New Testament alone over 60 times. Believers know to forgive, but often don't always want to. And I don't blame anyone for that. Let's face it, the first forgiveness might be the easiest, and the seventh one the toughest, so the 77th forgiveness is going to be really tough, and that 70 times 7th forgiveness? Wow, who wants to do that? Well, Martin Thielen said in his book that relationships are the most important thing in Christianity, and wanting revenge, or wanting vengeance, or retribution, or payback, or even wanting the debt owed to you paid, those can really interfere with a relationship. Not to mention the original hurt to you or to me by the one who hurt us. Some relationships are completely ended or shipwrecked because of these interferences. And if violence enters the picture, the relationship should end because the relationship has already ended. Violence is not a relationship technique or a relationship tool. Besides, forgiveness is not reconciliation. You can and often should forgive someone from a distance and then let the relationship go. But forgiveness is still important, and that really is where this sermon is headed. Forgiveness means releasing the offender from any obligation to you, the hurt one. Forgiveness is saying there will be no penalty, there will be no payback. Forgiveness is releasing a grudge that we would hold on to. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, cannot wait for an apology. And in many cases, waiting for an apology is a waste of your time. Yes, an apology from the offender would make it easier, maybe a little for us the offended, make it easier to forgive them. We need to release the grudge. We need to release the demand for payback. We need to release the desire for restitution. Now, you can still want restitution, but you're not demanding it. You could even pray for restitution if it's something you want. There are plenty of examples all over the place. There are so many examples in our state of the last several years, I didn't know which example to choose. How about this one? A central Indiana man is behind bars after state authorities claim he stole more than $500,000 by running an investment scheme. He was accused and sentenced for defrauding 10 victims out of more than $580,000. One of the scam victims, an elderly woman, said, "He knew I had no children and no family that knew anything about my finances. He signed me up for this company 10 years and I would have been 92. I'll probably never live to 92, and he would have taken everything I had. He came to me as a Christian man, and I trusted him," the elderly woman said. This victim will never get her money back. Money she'd been earning since she was 16 years old. The only way she believes the con man can pay for his crimes is by spending life in jail. "He's made my life a holy hell," the elderly woman stated. "He's killed my finances, and I want him to pay for it." Now, the woman might have forgiven the con man, but that doesn't mean he doesn't still owe a debt to society for breaking the law. And the laws of the state are not going to forgive this offense. They might be lenient in the final sentencing, but they will not be forgiving the offender. So forgiveness does not mean that a lawbreaker won't pay for his crimes. It just means that you, the one offended, will not expect a penalty payment to you personally. The individuals who were conned can forgive the con man by not requiring payback, although they may pray to God that somehow these con men's hearts be changed to make restitution. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Luke chapter 19, decided to make restitution to the people he unfairly taxed. He made that decision in Jesus' presence, and many of us believe because of Jesus' presence, for no one else was there to ask for restitution. And what he did was completely legal. But it was not moral. He decided to make restitution to the people he unfairly taxed. And this he did after a visit with Jesus our Lord. It is easy to be confused on this point. Forgiveness is not a forgetting of the crime. Sometimes victims may want a condemned offender or sentenced offender pardoned or released. But that is not necessary for forgiveness to take place. In the cases of lawbreaking, it's about more than the sin committed against us. I have sometimes made light of pastors who stole from their churches and the church members forgave the pastor, and I say how much I want to be pastor of that church. But those congregations should pursue legal prosecution even while they forgive that pastor. Those congregations should pursue legal prosecution while they forgive that pastor. In part, they should take the pastor to court to protect any future congregation. And although these examples show how confused many of us can be about forgiveness, these examples do remind us that forgiveness is about you, the offended. you, the victim. Forgiveness is not about the offender. So now we come to a good reason to be refreshed on the topic of forgiveness. We're in the middle of a pandemic. A pandemic or even an epidemic is often defined by its spread. The coronavirus is easily and quickly spread. The virus can be spread while not knowing you have the virus, while not knowing that anyone is carrying the virus, not knowing while a person is infecting other people. We don't know what, who, or how started this virus. Besides, it's too late now. We can blame anyone, anywhere, anytime as to who caused this thing. But the fact remains that now the virus can't be stopped. Early on in March and April, we slowed the virus down. And if you look at the latest numbers compared to March and April, we in the United States really did keep a lid on this disease. Now it looks like the lid is off. Can we put the lid back on? I don't know. The coronavirus is thought to spread mainly from person to person. Person to person. Someone or someones are to blame. We're supposed to track this virus so we can stop the person from infecting others. The problem is that one infected person goes to a party, 9 people come out of the party infected. That's why it's called a contagion. It's not so much person to person, it's person to persons. Person to persons. The 9 people that leave the party infect 9 others each. So in 12 hours, you go from 1 case to 82 cases of coronavirus. And why am I going on about this? Because there's plenty of anger out there. There's plenty of blaming. There's even denial. There's resistance to trying to stop the virus's spread. And that means, Christians, it's time to go to work on forgiveness. There are lawsuits against nursing homes already, blaming the nursing homes for the spread of the virus. I Googled the topic, nursing homes sued. I got reports from Pittsburgh, from Gallatin, Tennessee, Los Angeles, Alton, Illinois. Take your pick. People are seriously ill, some died, and more will die, and people look to blame someone else. The institution. Blame the staff. Blame the nursing home company. Soon, schools will be in session. It's my opinion that the virus will spread in a school. How can it not spread in schools? Now, how much? How fast? I don't know. I read of cautious churches, churches that work to be safe, and they had outbreaks. It's time for you and I to get our big Christian forgiveness pants on. You and I already know folks who aren't too worried about the whole pandemic. There are folks who don't want to wear a mask. There are people who refuse to wear a mask. And people like me who can forget to put my mask on when I walk into the church building. But the virus doesn't care. But I need to ask for forgiveness. And we pray that my forgetful moment doesn't become a more serious offense. This country, and even the world, was already upset, angry, and frightened with denial last April and May. Personally, my feeling is that people are fatigued from trying to care about the pandemic. They're tired of caring. Oh, they could shelter in place for 6 weeks. But now that they're done being careful, they just can't be vigilant. They're worn out being careful. Can we forgive them? Soon our children and grandchildren will be thrown together with family members who might be cautious at home and might not be cautious at home. Someone is bound to get sick. someone is bound to get infected. And based on numbers to date, more than one person is going to get infected. Can we forgive when it wasn't our fault? Can we forgive others when we have been cautious? Will we be able to forgive if someone else causes the school to shut down? And what if we wind up being the cause? Can we forgive ourselves? We've had the vigilant and the non-believers in the virus both get sick. We've seen the coronavirus party-goers say they were sorry that they did that. Some recover coming home from the hospital and say, "This is real. Be careful." But some still won't be careful. Can we forgive them? We will talk more about this again next week. Forgiveness in a Pandemic, Part 2. Thank you.